I'm sure that you probably heard the story about the little boy who was told that he needed to wash his hands before he ate because of all the germs. And he also was a member of a family, very faithful to regularly go to church. And he started talking about germs and Jesus, germs and Jesus. That's all I ever hear about in a nursing, either one. And you know, I guess to a child that probably is very true. But we understand that even if a child has not developed the eyes of faith yet to see Jesus in the way we would think that we see Jesus, that Jesus sees that child. And we want to spend a little time tonight looking at a scripture that helps us better understand Jesus' evaluation, Jesus' attitude, and Jesus' love for children. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 21, and our text will come from Matthew chapter 21 tonight, and you may recognize this text as the chapter that tells us about Jesus' triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. The events we read about in this chapter begin to let us know what happens the final week of Jesus' life. In other words, what we're reading here, Jesus knows by His divine knowledge that He only has a few days before the cross. And many things are on Jesus' mind. Many things that He wants to accomplish. Many things that He needs to kind of wrap up, so to speak, as this week culminates with His sacrifice for the sins of all man on the cross. And yet, there's an incident that occurs at the temple that's recorded in Matthew 21 that if we're not careful, we'll read over it. But it's a significant incident, I think, in the midst of this very difficult week for Jesus that gives us insight into Jesus' love and evaluation of children. As you look at the text in Matthew chapter 21, in verse 12, He comes and He cleanses the temple of all those charlatans who are selling and trying to make gain at the expense of those who are less fortunate. And then in verse 14, while at the temple, He heals the lame and the blind. And then Jesus' critics begin to show up. And in verse 15, we read this. When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that He did, they couldn't deny anything, they saw the wonderful things that He did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. Some translations might have a footnote there that says, angry. And said to Him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" In reference to what the children were saying. And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read?" And He quotes from the 8th Psalm, "Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise." This little incident, almost passed over probably by most of us when we read this, is very significant. Because for one thing, we see children in the temple. We see that children are saying something on this occasion. And we see that they're criticized. And we see how Jesus defends these children. And as I have looked at this text and thought about this and tried to draw some lessons from it, this evening I want to share about 5 lessons that I think we can take from this text and from this incident. And with that in mind, with that background in mind, let's begin. Number one, children belong in the house of God. The temple at this time was the house of God. Children today still belong in the house of God. It was Jesus Himself who said in reference to children, when they were, you know, when people were discouraging children being brought to Him, "Of such is the kingdom of God." Children definitely have a place in the house of God. Children belong in the house of God. Now we would understand the terminology that we're using about the house of God at that time referred to the temple, that physical building that was in Jerusalem, and that children were actually there. But we understand today that this building that we're in, this is not the temple in the sense that the temple was in Matthew chapter 21, that we as the church are the temple of God. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us. We understand also that 1 Timothy chapter 5 tells us that the church is the house of God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. So the church, not the church building, so to speak, but the actual spiritual creation of God's people, God's house, God's temple, which is spiritual in nature. The Bible says the kingdom of God is within you, within each and every one of us. And so we understand that children have a place in God's kingdom. Children have a place in God's church. Children have a place in God's family. And as you think about that, and we developed this first idea just a little bit, you see from this text that children are fully capable of praising God. Now, I understand that they are children, and I understand that being the case, that their faith would be limited in maturity from the standpoint of a full-grown adult. But even though it might be a limited faith, it's still faith. And so our faith has got to start somewhere. And how fortunate is the individual who has been able to develop faith from childhood? A little bit like what we were studying this morning in Bible class from 2 Timothy chapter 1, that Timothy had a genuine faith that was in him from childhood. 1 Timothy chapter 4 will tell us that, or chapter 3 will tell us that from childhood he had known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make him wise into salvation. And that genuine faith was placed in him, 2 Timothy chapter 1, by his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. How fortunate it is to have faith from childhood. And how very readily that fits into this idea of children belonging in the kingdom, children belonging in the house of God. And even though the faith may still be child faith, it's faith. And we see from this also, while this is not formally worship per se, it's on the holy ground of the temple. And I think we are not far afield by making the application that it's very safe to say that children also ought to have a place in worship and should not be silenced when they participate in worship. They're praising the Son of God here. They're praising God here. And Jesus said, don't tell them to be quiet. Don't silence them. As we make application of that a little further along, and I don't think it's out of character with the principle we're dealing with here, that when we do come together for the specific purpose of worshiping God, and we're singing praises and we're praying, children should never be discouraged from participating in the singing, the praising, the praying. So we see, number one, that children have a place. Children belong in the house of God. Number two, as we look at this text, and let's develop on this idea of the praise the children were giving, to look down on a child's praise of God is the opposite of what God does. To look down, to criticize, in some cases, what a child does in praise to God and how a child praises God is the very opposite of what Jesus does. It's the very opposite of God's evaluation. You see, those who criticize children, particularly in the context of children in their relationship with God, these are children. They don't have that full-grown, mature faith that an adult would have. And it's fairly apparent from some of the critics here, they didn't have it either. But even though children don't have the full-grown faith, all the knowledge, all the understanding, to criticize a child in spiritual matters, to criticize a child in a context like this, you are on dangerous ground. And furthermore, you are without scriptural support. Because when these people criticized what these children were doing, and they brought it to the attention of Jesus, Jesus, you notice they didn't quote any scripture when they criticized, but Jesus says, well, let me give you some scripture that will validate what these children are doing. And so you see, to criticize in the praise of children is the opposite of what God does. To criticize children is without the Lord's support. In fact, I think if you will trace it through the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, there are three or four different incidents of Jesus and children. And interestingly enough, and you know the Holy Spirit in inspiring Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to write this. You know the Holy Spirit guiding those men who wrote the pages of the New Testament. You know that this was all put here on purpose to for us to learn something. Interesting enough, those times when Jesus is with children, several times, a high percentage of those times that are mentioned, there's somebody there criticizing the event. There's somebody criticizing the presence of the children. There's somebody there criticizing something about the children interfering with the business of Jesus. And every single time that happens, Jesus rebukes the criticizer. Every single time. Now, the Spirit of God put that in the Word for a reason. So, when we criticize the praise of children, we are without scriptural support. We are without the Lord's support. In fact, He not only allowed it here, He was pleased with it. He was highly, highly pleased with what these children were doing. Number three, as we think about this, a third lesson I think we can learn from this particular incident about Jesus' evaluation of children is this. The younger a child is when he gets to know Jesus, the better. The younger a child is when that child gets to know Jesus, the better. That's not to discount the faith of people who come to Jesus, the knowledge of Jesus and salvation in adulthood. That's not to discount the great work and tremendous faith of individuals who do not know Jesus as children. Certainly, the faith of anyone who comes to the Lord, comes to salvation, eventually believes and obeys the gospel and repents of sins and is baptized in His name and added to His kingdom, the church. Certainly, that is just as valid. But I think we'd all have to step back and agree, the younger you are, the better it is. That faith can be instilled and placed in your heart unshakably. So the younger a child is when he gets to know Jesus, the better. These are children here, Matthew chapter 21. And Jesus is saying, this is a good thing that they're here. And He did not discourage them. He did not tell them to leave. He did not tell them to be quiet. You see, much of this, though, falls on the role and the responsibility of mom and dad, doesn't it? Much of this falls on the role and the responsibility of parents. You see, as parents, we have that obligation to instill in the minds and hearts of our children at a young age faith in Jesus, faith in God, understanding of His Word. You know, you look back in the Old Testament at Deuteronomy chapter 6, and there you learn that passage that I think probably most of us are familiar with, where under the law of Moses, that the people are told there, specifically the parents are told in regard to the children, you need to teach these laws, you need to teach these statutes, you need to teach these commandments to your children when you rise up, when you lie down, when you go in, when you come out. Just every available opportunity of the day. Morning, night, middle of the day, middle of the night. Whatever opportunity may present itself to you to teach your children about the law, to teach your children about the principles of Scripture, to teach your children about godliness and holiness, to teach your children about His church, to teach your children about faith, you take advantage of that. It's not something that they're only supposed to pick up you know, 45 minutes a week in Sunday school, as good as that is. But you see, this is a parent's job. God bless our Sunday school teachers. God bless our Wednesday night Bible class teachers. God bless our ladies and folks who teach in vacation Bible school, and you give that super concentrated, powerful blast of Scripture to children during those periods of time. God bless you for that. But I think every Bible class teacher, every Sunday school teacher knows that you are only with those children a very small percent of the time. And God bless you for what you do. God bless you for what you share. God bless you for what you teach. But the real responsibility is squarely in the lap of mom and dad. You see, we must introduce our children to all things holy, all things spiritual, as young as possible. And God bless those children. God bless those people who grow up in that kind of home with that kind of blessing. So the younger a child is, when he gets to know the Lord, the better it is. Number four from our text as we think about this. Number four. We must take great care as adults. We must take great care as adults to set the right example for children. Now look back at this incident in Matthew chapter 21. You have Jesus, you have children, and then verse 15 says you have the chief priests and the scribes. Those are adults. Those are people who knew the Word of God very well. Those were people who had studied and written and dissected the Word of God extensively. Those were the supposedly spiritual mentors and leaders of the day. But I think they failed. And when you look at the text a little further, they failed in so many ways. But one of the ways that they failed was the example that they set for the children. Now you go back a little earlier in the chapter, and we read about the triumphal entry. And when you look back at the first, eight or nine verses of the chapter, 10 verses of the chapter, you see that Jesus is coming into the city of Jerusalem. The people there are excited that Jesus is making his entry. He's very popular at this point. They lay out the palm branches, and then they begin to say these words. When you look at verse 9, this is during the triumphal entry, before he even gets to the temple, they say, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." That word, Hosanna, originally it meant God saves. And basically that's still what it means. But it came to develop into a terminology of praise as well. It meant save or God save. And eventually that kind of began to be also used in the context of praise. Hallelujah, Hosanna. That means God save. And so here were these adults at the triumphal entry. Among other things they were shouting was, "Hosanna, God save," about Jesus and regarding his entry. Well, when we come down to verse 15, still the same day, but a little bit of time has passed. Jesus is now in the temple. What are those children saying? They're saying the same thing the adults were saying back in verse 9. Because I think the children heard mom and dad and the other adults saying it. And they made a connection there. What's the point we're making here? Number four is we must take great care to set a good example of love and faith before children. You see, mom and dad and many other adults were saying this about Jesus a little later on. What are the children saying? Same thing. They were learning that from the parents. They were learning that from the other adults. But then look at the chief priests and the scribes. And they came in and it says they heard these things being said. And verse 15 says they were indignant. A footnote in my Bible says angry. I have a hard time wrapping my mind around that one, okay? But the text goes on to say that these people then said to Jesus, "Do you hear what these are saying?" You know, the implication is that they couldn't stand it. The implication is that they didn't like it. They said, do you hear what these children, what these kids are saying? You almost get the feeling that they didn't even like kids. And they sure didn't think they should have been there saying the things they were saying. This is upsetting. Jesus responds with his characteristic calm authority. "These adults did not understand what the big picture was about." And he takes them to task. He says, verse 16, they say, "Do you hear what's being said?" Jesus said to them, "Yes." No beating around the bush about it. No making up excuses. "Yes. Yes, I hear it." And then he throws it back at them, the people who are the priests, the people who are the scribes, the people who are supposed to have been the most knowledgeable about the law of God, and he says, "Haven't you read your Bibles? Haven't you read what the Scripture says?" And he quotes from Psalm 8, "Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants," out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, if you got the King James Version, "out of the mouths of nursing babies," you have the passage says in Psalm 8, in the Hebrew, you have ordained strength. This quotation that Jesus gives here says perfected praise, which apparently was an indication that Jesus was quoting from the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. But regardless of what that may be, don't get too bogged down in that. Jesus is quoting Scripture to them to validate what the children are doing. And he says, "These children are fulfilling what Scripture says. These children, out of the mouths of babes and these nursing infants, they are perfecting praise. They are ordaining strength for God." This is powerful. And Jesus says, "You mean to tell me you've read your Bibles, your scrolls, as long as you have, and you hadn't picked up on that yet? And here it is happening right in front of you?" You see, we've got to be careful that we set a good example of love and faith for children. These men were not. These adults were not setting the right example. They were discouraging. They were unkind. They were just about downright hateful. Jesus set them straight with the Scripture. And as you look at the text, we have to realize, when we think about this principle of taking great care to set the right example of love and faith with children, children imitate what they see. Children duplicate what they see. And we've already seen that back in verse 9. The adults are saying, "Hosanna." Verse 15, the children start saying what? "Hosanna." Children are going to do what they see. And children are going to look up to mom and dad. Children are going to look up to other adults, to older siblings even. And they're going to do what they see. And you know, the expression or the principle that's handed down about that is that, you know, they can kind of learn to go one of two directions. They can learn to curse and swear, or they can learn to pray and praise. And in this case, you've got a situation where these children have learned how to pray and praise, and yet because of the careless, thoughtless, unkind, ungodly example of some grown-ups here, they might could have been learned how to go a different direction. But Jesus says, "Oh no, this is what the Scriptures say." And so as adults, even if your children are grown and long gone, as adults, we must be careful to set the right example of love and faith before children. Number 5, our fifth and final one from our text tonight, Jesus takes special notice of children and their praise and is well pleased. Isn't that what happened here? Jesus takes special notice of the praise and worship of children and is well pleased. You see, when they asked him, you know, don't you see what these kids are doing? He immediately said, yes, I do. I see it. And in essence, he's saying, I'm very pleased with it. In fact, this quotation here, this is out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, is the perfection of praise. You have perfected praise out of the mouths of these children. And Jesus takes special notice of that. We've all sat in the assemblies. We've all sat in the worship services. We've all sat in the Bible classes, but particularly the worship services. And there's that child that with no inhibition, exuberantly, is singing to the top of his or her lungs. Maybe on key, may not. But it's some of the most beautiful music you'll ever hear. That's what God wants to hear. You know, elder in the church one time down in South Mississippi was talking about, you know, sometimes you had babies and small children in the assembly, and well, you know, every now and then, babies can be rude sometimes. They just scream out, you know, and tell you what they think. You know, they don't care if you're trying to listen to a sermon or whatever. And sometimes people get a little critical of things like that. It's like, well, why didn't they take that child out? Why didn't they do that? And there's an elder, wise man, down in the church down in Macomb, Mississippi one time who stood up after one of those mornings where one or two children had, you know, really had lung stretching contest with one another. And he stood up and he says, you know, we got children in this congregation and we are blessed because we have children. When we hear them crying, this man said, that is music to my ears. And indeed it is. And if it is music to our ears, imagine what it's like to Jesus' ears. Imagine what it's like to the ears of God the Father to hear the most innocent, the most harmless, the most undefiled of all His creation to belt one out. It is the perfection of praise. I want to end our thoughts from this text with a story from my family. I'll tell you about an ancestor of mine. My great-grandmother had a brother whose name, simply as it's been passed on in all of my life and all of my mother's life, was Uncle Dickie. And their last name was Dooley. So his name was Dickie Dooley. I would like to ask my great-great-grandparents why they named him that. But he was Uncle Dickie Dooley. He was born in 1895. And he lived to 1969. All of Uncle Dickie's life, he had an adult body, but the mind of a child. Intellectually, mentally, he probably never progressed much more than 6 or 7 years old. And the last 20 to 25 years of his life, he lived with my mother's family. My grandmother, the niece, took him in as another child, in essence, and took care of him the last 20 to 25 years of his life. In fact, my mother said she can never not remember Uncle Dickie being in the family at the supper table. Well, they took him to church. He was part of the family. You know, he went everywhere they went. They took him to church. One night, at the Killen Church of Christ, just down the highway here on 72, about 60 miles, Uncle Dickie went forward at the invitation. He'd never done anything like that before. I mean, he was a personable guy, from all I understand, and not very shy, but he'd never done anything like that before, and nobody in the family could quite figure out what was going on. He asked to be baptized. And he was baptized that night at the Killing Church of Christ. My grandmother, after that was all over and they went home, she said, "Now, Uncle Dickie, why were you baptized that night, tonight?" And Uncle Dickie said, "That preacher just kept saying, if you want to go to heaven, you got to be baptized." And so, he was baptized. The face of a child in a nearly 60-year-old man at that time. The face of a child. I think Uncle Dickie would have been safe in regard to salvation. But because of the faith of the child in his heart and his mind that he showed that night, his obedience to the gospel, to repent of sins and be baptized to go to heaven, is all the more a blessing to all of us who are part of that spiritual heritage that we have in Him and in Christ. You know, it's a child. Now, Uncle Dickie lived to be 73 years old, but he was a child. If a child can understand that, then any one of us ought to be able to understand it. You want to go to heaven? You want to make sure that you're saved? The Bible and Jesus are very clear about this. John chapter 8, Jesus said, "Except you believe that I'm He, you shall perish in your sins." So we've got to believe. Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 25, that if we confess Him before our Father in heaven, before the Father in heaven, or before men, He will confess us before the Father in heaven. We've got to acknowledge what we believe about Jesus. Jesus further said in Luke chapter 13 that except we repent, we would all perish. So we've got to believe, we've got to acknowledge that belief, and then we've got to make a change in life. That's what repentance is. It's a change in heart, change in direction, a change in behavior, a change in life. And then Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, "He who believes," that's where we started, that's where Jesus started us, "He who believes and is baptized, immersed, shall be saved." A child. A child can understand that. A child can believe that. And yes, even a child can obey that. And so like these children in Matthew 21, you see, they saw what some others did not see. Will you see it too? And like these children, they praised while some others complained. Will you praise like they did also? And like these children in Matthew 21, they received a blessing that others deprive themselves of. Will you also receive that blessing like they did? Will you, with childlike faith, respond to the invitation of Jesus? And would you come tonight as we stand and we sing?